Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 42 and 43. Not only do God's people go through times of victory, but also it's times of difficulty. I didn't know when I was preparing to have a number of sermons on spiritual depression and struggles that we would face one immediately. But this is what Christians experience, and the Psalms are very upfront. Don't give us a false picture of the Christian life as though everything is rosy. But the comfort to us is that even though these kinds of experiences are expressed in the Psalms, with all the weakness and struggles that face Christians, yet there is hope and strength to come through these times of difficulty. So Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, as I've said, we have maybe five or six sermons on spiritual depression that we want to embark upon because the subject touches many of us. One time or another in our life, we are faced with very difficult and painful experiences, and the devil is all too eager to exploit those situations and to twist them in such a way that to make us feel that God has forsaken us, to make us feel that God has abandoned us, and that he doesn't listen to our prayers, or things don't work out as we imagine them to work. And so he tries to frustrate us and drive a wedge between us. And so the psalmist is asking and speaking to himself and asking his soul, why are you cast down? He's a psalmist. And yet he finds himself in this position. He's not saying these words just so that they may be an example to us, kind of imagining himself in that situation. No, no, no. He's speaking from the very depths of his heart. He's speaking from the sad and difficult experiences that are surrounding him. These words are legitimate and true. This is the way that he feels. This is the way that he views things at the moment. And so the scriptures, as I've said, don't give us a rosy picture of the Christian life, unfortunately, as so many do. Oh, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything will be wonderful financially and in every other way, things will be fine. It's a gospel of success. But that is not what the scriptures give us. The scriptures give us a whole variety of life's experiences, the ups and the downs. But the difference is it teaches us how we can live through those experiences. And the words of Habakkuk apply to every aspect of our life, namely all the experiences that we have. The just will live by faith. The just will come through them by faith. Not that it will be easy, but nevertheless, we will not go down to defeat. And so it is comforting for us as we live our Christian lives to understand that we don't have to put on a smiley face, as it were. We don't have to pretend that we're on cloud nine all the time. That nobody expects that of you. Nobody expects that, you know, when we stand and preach, that it's always going to be, as it were, upbeat, and we're never going to show the burdens that weigh us down and threaten to make us collapse. We shouldn't be ashamed of those things. As Paul says in Thessalonians, Christians do weep. But we don't weep without hope. Nobody should take the sadness of the news that we've had and our response to it as a lack of faith. It's not that. It's simply the sadness of the moment. But make no bones about it. We have the strength. We will go through. We have made this journey before, and we will make it again. And God will be honored and glorified. But nevertheless, the book of Psalms do bring out for us, and they do expose us to this fact that as young Christians, we need to hear this, that in your life, as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you walk with him, you will come across difficulties like this. But the Lord will provide all the strength that you and I need. And so whatever kind of problems they might be, whatever fears we may have, whatever difficulties confront us, from the testimony of the scriptures, we can be confident that God will indeed come to our aid. He will provide us with the strength that we need, as the hymn writer put it. This grace that has been with us from the beginning, this grace that has brought us thus far, is not going to fail now. It's going to see us all the way through. So as we look at a beginning on this subject, the first thing we want to look at are the conflicts of depression. And one of those things, of course, is the anguish that enters into our lives through many forms. But nevertheless, conflict comes, and we want to prepare God's people for that. As I've said, nobody should be under any illusion that we are going to escape, that these kinds of things are not going to come to us. They are going to come to us. And the scriptures lay that out very clearly. And so this passage before us gives us pictures of that. It gives us the kind of conditions that we will find ourselves in. And we have that in verse 1 and 2, for example, of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So here is this picture then of a deer that is just exhausted. Perhaps it's being hunted. Perhaps it's been scared by something, and it runs. And it runs as though its life is on the line, and it doesn't stop, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it's puffing and panting to the point of exhaustion. And if you've ever done something like that, hopefully you haven't been running from enemies, but even if you've just exercised and you stretch yourself and you're puffing and panting, I mean, you know how the body is kind of wondering, what are you doing? I mean, why are you putting me through these paces? This is agonizing. And anyone that does long distance running, you know that that they speak about a psychological barrier where really your body doesn't want to do it. But you keep going. Your mind keeps you going. Your brain keeps you going. But the body doesn't want to go any further. And there's a barrier that you have to cross. So here it is, this picture then, that at times in our Christian life, we will be in a situation that is similar to this. We're exhausted. We're looking for a time to rest. We're yearning for those moments that Psalm 23 speaks about, by the still waters, where you can rest and take a drink. But we don't know that at this moment. All we know is panic. All we know is that we're running and we're spiritually exhausted and we need help. There will be times like that in your life. It's not because we're bad Christians, you understand. It's not because we've done a sinful thing, now God is punishing us. No. Life will bring these kinds of circumstances. I mean, even our Lord, you remember, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, be prepared, be ready. Don't allow those times to baffle us. Don't allow those times for us to be persuaded by the devil that the Lord doesn't care, otherwise you wouldn't be brought into this situation. We can go back to Psalms like these. We can go back to the Lord, our Lord himself, and say, no, devil, just because I'm in this situation doesn't mean God has forsaken me, in the same way that God had not abandoned his son when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't that Christ was out of the will of his father, and somehow his father didn't care about him. The father was proud of his son in that moment. So we need to be confident that even though we go through those experiences, yet God is with us. God will strengthen us. Another image of this spiritual depression and struggle is given to us in the form of tears that flow day and night in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Yeah, there are times in our Christian lives that the sadness, the pain, the anguish of the experience is just overwhelming. Overwhelming. And we've already referred to what Paul says about the sadness that we have over the loss of loved ones. And he says, that yeah, that Christians weep, but there's a great difference. That is that we don't weep without hope. But nevertheless, the tears are still there. There's still that pain and anguish that burns our hearts. I don't know if you've ever wept in such a way, day and night. We hear of David's men. You remember when they came back and their town had been ransacked and their wives and children had been taken hostage, and we're told that the men wept. Until they couldn't weep anymore. And it was so overwhelming. And at times that's the way, the situation that we can be faced with, that we are just so overcome by the weight of the pain and the problem and the sorrow that we weep. The psalmist knew that. Christians have known that. And as I've said, the devil exploits that. That's why the psalm writer puts it. While they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" So when we're going through these trials and difficulties, don't expect the world around you to bring sympathy. You're not going to find it from them. All you get from them is, "Where's your God? I thought your God was so wonderful. I thought your God was so powerful. I thought your God was so sovereign. See, he's not." That's their conclusion, isn't it? He isn't. I mean, even in our sadness, they want to destroy our faith. Just as with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, here he is hanging on a cross. Here he is suffering in the most terrible and humiliating way. And his enemies have not yet done with their hatred. So what are they saying? Let him alone. Let's see if God will help him. He said he was the Son of God. Let's see if he's going to help him. Come down from the cross. Show us. They haven't done with their scorn. And the devil, I'm telling you, never lets up. He has no sympathy. There's not an ounce. There's not an inkling of love in the devil himself. All he is out is to hate and destroy. So if he does that to our Lord, while our Lord is dying on the cross, then what do you think he's going to do to us? And so while we are overwhelmed with the problems in our life, he seeks to cause us to be depressed even more. He seeks to take away any hope that we have. But again, watch out. Be prepared. That there are going to be times, and that the devil doesn't sit idly by while you have faith. He spends all his time looking for opportunities whereby he can come and challenge that faith and cause you to set it aside and not look to God at all and give up on God. The downcast state is also described in terms of a man overwhelmed and endangered by powerful waterfalls and waves and breakers that engulf him in verses 6 and 7. Where he says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, at all your waves and billows have gone over me." So here's a situation where the troubles come, but they come in terms of in a wave-like motion. It's like you get over this one wave and you don't even have time to get have a breath, and then the other wave comes, and it's a continual pounding that we experience, and it the waves, as it says, roll over us. I mean, we're just, in a sense, taken off our feet. We lose the stability of standing on solid ground. And if you've ever been at the beach and the waves have come like that, it's a very uncomfortable feeling when you can't touch the bottom. And these waves are coming, and that's what the psalmist is describing for us in terms of these kinds of states, that sometimes they come and they're continually coming, and we don't, it seems that we don't get enough time to recover from one before another one hits us. And again, those times can be very troubling to us. And again, the devil is there to exploit. The devil is there to beat us down, to convince us that God isn't going to help. Or worse still, that God cannot help. And finally, he gives us this image of a man who goes around mourning. He's oppressed by the enemy. His body and bones are wrecked by pain with the burdens as his enemies continue to taunt. He does not seem to have the power to answer them. In verses 9 and 10, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There are times that not only are we exhausted, but our bodies cannot take it any longer. They can't take the stress. They can't take the burden, the physical toll that these things take. And it can be all kinds of situations. It can be health situations, as we've spoken about this evening already. And along with the psychological, along with the spiritual, there's a physical element of it. And we have to deal with that too. And again, that's not easy. And though we may have a strong faith, nevertheless, we are faced with that continual and painful reminder. And again, as I say, the devil is there all day long. They keep taunting. All day long. They seek to find that weakness, that moment of weakness where we will concede to the arguments. So the Christian life. Yes, the Lord is our shepherd. Yes, he guides us. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, we live under his providential care. But that doesn't mean that at some time in our life we do not experience some of these things that are portrayed for us. We do as Christians. And it would be wrong for us as a church to present the Christian life absent of these things. It's not. It's not. I mean, just imagine how terrible this would be if we were a church that continually promoted, oh, the Christian life is wonderful. We never have any problems. Now what would we say in this time? What would our response be? What would our witness be? Would we say that Leisha must have done some sin? That her faith is not strong enough? That's why she's going through the things that she's going through? Just to justify our preaching? So we make her feel even more miserable by saying that somehow it's her fault. And I've had that. I've had that in the Christian ministry, where people have been dying with cancer and the church is saying, oh, they must have done something wrong, because our prayers have not been answered. So it's not our faith. I mean, perish the thought. It's not our lack of faith. It must be their lack of faith. I mean, what help are you giving that person in their time of need? When the devil is taunting them already and saying, where is your God? For the church to come along and also add their burden on them. But when we preach the gospel and the scriptures as we should, then these things, though painful, though difficult, by faith we can take them, and we can take them in stride. So not only do we have to address these issues because we will experience them in our Christian life, But also because if we don't handle them in a proper way, we will give a poor witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are faced with these taunts of our enemies, then who are saying, no, God is not present in your life, God cannot help you and isn't helping you, or that God has forgotten about him, then if we concede to that, then we are really undermining the gospel. We're undermining everything that we say about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rich promises that he makes to his people. Then why would anyone listen to the gospel that we preach? If when we are faced with these things, we have nothing to say. No, it's part and parcel of our testimony. The way that we handle these difficult times and death itself is a very powerful witness to those around us. After all, that was the whole point of Job, wasn't it? It was a gospel that was on the line, and it was all dependent upon how would Job respond to these attacks. And of course, he responded not without difficulties, you remember, but never in denying God, never in giving up on God. So we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped because we don't want to damage the testimony of the gospel. That's the last thing we want to do. And not only that, we see the negative impact of lack of worship. When we don't handle these things in the way that we should, then we respond to them in a negative way, such that we don't worship God as we should. We become so overwhelmed with the difficulties and perhaps with feelings of resentment that we kind of stay away from the church. I'm glad this morning that Lisa was in the service. I mean, here's the struggles that she's facing, and she was here at church. I mean, she didn't let us know the difficulties then. But nevertheless, it's not going away from the church and going off into a corner. But that's a temptation. That's a danger. People do that. They get ill and you don't see them in church for a long time and people have to inquire. Why? It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's not because of lack of your faith. It's a struggle that you're going through. And we go through as the people of God. That's what we're here for. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have elders and deacons and ministers. Why? Just to see us and guide us through the good times? No. It's to guide us all the way to the doors of heaven itself. That's our ministry. That's our ministry. And that God has given us all that we need to be able to do that. And as I say, given the church and our experiences, we have made that journey before. It's nothing new. That doesn't mean that we treat it lightly. No. It's a painful journey to make. But it is a journey that not only we have made as a church, but many Christians have made that journey. The other thing is, if we don't handle these difficulties in the right way, it has such an adverse impact upon us, even our face. I mean, when you look at somebody and they are downcast, you can tell. You can tell. Just have to look at their face. And the psalmist has that in terms of that he talks about himself. His demeanor is down. He looks depressed. There's no joy. There's no smiling. As I say, there's long faces and frowns upon us. That's what can happen when we don't handle these things correctly, when we don't see these things as part and parcel of our Christian journey. And then we get all shocked when these things happen, and then we become resentful. And that shows in our face. We're not full of confidence, and that shows in our face. And that's the last thing that we want the world to see. See, there's a difference between experiencing the pain and the suffering as we're going through these experiences. There's a difference between that and depression. So yes, we can weep and yet have hope, as Paul says. But weeping without hope looks totally different. It looks totally different. We've shed tears with loved ones and church members in the past as we've made similar journeys, that nobody would ever interpret those tears as a lack of faith, as depression, as no confidence in the Lord. They wouldn't. Absolutely, they wouldn't. So we have to make sure that we have genuine faith and trust in God. And though at times there will be tears in our life, though at times there will be exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion in our life, even with physical exhaustion, and though at times there may be confusion because things are happening and we have no explanation for them, yet we never, never portray to the world that face that communicates lack of hope, lack of trust in God. That there is no hope, that there is no solution to this, that we are totally miserable without hope. Never, never in our wildest dreams should we ever succumb to that. And the other thing is, when we don't understand these things, when we are not equipped for these things, we have no answer to those that challenge our faith. We have no answer to those that taunt us and say, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" We have nothing to say. We're silent. And we don't want to be silent before them. We want to have an answer. We want to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, even in these circumstances. Though it may be through tears and broken speech, nevertheless, they need to hear from believers that we have hope. And we have hope that is certain. And that we are not broken. We are not defeated. And the Lord will help us, and help us at early dawn. No, it's important for us to anticipate, to be ready for these experiences, so that not only would we not become confused by them, but also that we might maintain a healthy witness to those around us. But the other thing is, I mean, some of the things that we've mentioned, but what are the causes of depression? Where did they come from? As I said, something we've mentioned in terms of ill health, but another one is personality. Personality. Obviously, there are many contributing factors to spiritual depression. That is why, of course, we can't deal with it all in one sermon. Here we simply want to raise some areas of concern so that we might be more prepared in warding off spiritual depression when it comes knocking at our lives. And that factor, as I've said, is personality, or we might say temperament. I mean, people are all different. Christians come in all different shapes and sizes and outlooks and social order, whatever ways that we want to classify people, and personality-wise too. I mean, there are extroverts, there are introverts. There are people, as the world says, that look at the glass half full, and the others look at it half empty. So we have different temperaments. The one group tends towards excessive self-analysis and introspection, while the other group tends to be more happy and go-lucky. But whatever our temperament, we need to be careful that we don't open ourselves up to depression, that we don't open ourselves up to these attacks. As I say, some are perfectionists, while others, whatever opposite of perfectionism that we have, their first attempt is good enough. Why make any other effort? Whereas others, I mean, they never stop. You have to say, hey, enough is enough. But they keep going, they keep going. And so if you're like that, it's so easy when things don't go well to obsess about those things. I mean, the slightest thing. People, I mean, I've had in our ministry people that were this type of temperament. And though the girl qualified as a nurse and did well, she was this kind of personality. And it wasn't long after that, after she'd moved, she was in our town, city, studying, that we heard news that she took her own life. And you think, you know, how terrible. So we have to be mindful of that ourselves and say, look, the devil exploits certain things, and some people are more susceptible to certain kinds of attacks as others are. I mean, it doesn't mean that people that are happy-go-lucky are fine. No, there are dangers that they also face in different areas that they have to be careful of. But certainly, in terms of temperament then, we have to be careful that we don't expose ourselves to these things, that we take things in context, and we don't blow things out of proportion and fixate on certain things. And you can recognize the kind of personality that you are and say, hey, I have to be careful of that. I have a tendency towards that. And so I have to be prepared and speak to myself in those situations and not allow myself to be drawn into that kind of reaction. The other one, of course, is a physical state, and we've, in a sense, mentioned that this evening already. Tiredness, overstressed, illness, especially long-term and serious diseases, can open us up to be victims of spiritual depression. Because, as I said, the devil doesn't care. The devil is looking for opportunities to crush that faith. And when physical problems come, then he's ready and eager to jump right in. He has no sympathy, no care whatsoever about us. And so we have to be careful then that when we are faced with, as I said, certain diseases, that we remind ourselves, remember, the devil is going to seek opportunity to use this to attack your faith. And so while we're dealing with the physical elements in terms of treatments, we cannot ignore that the devil is an active agent. And so when we minister to others in the church, as we've done in the past, we cannot ignore the fact that these people will face the devil's onslaught. And so we have to guard them against that. We have to counsel them against that. We have to encourage them to negate this attack that the devil brings. So when we are, as I said, faced with these things, it really doesn't have to be a life-threatening, although, of course, it's intensified in that situation, that it can be faced with any kind of stress and strains that we have in our Christian life. We have to always be aware of the fact that the devil is going to come to expose, and I mean, exploit that and to attack your faith. So you remind yourself, yes, I'm facing these difficulties, then I have to address those in a Christian way. But on the other time, I have to have my guard up. I have to strengthen myself. You know, sometimes you have diseases and they say, oh, you have to take vitamin C, take this, take to help you ward off. Well, I'm saying the same thing. When we are faced with difficulties in our Christian life, you need spiritual vitamins to ward off the attacks of the devil. Attacks, that is, upon our faith. I mean, we're already weak. We're already struggling with these things. And yet, on top of that, we have the devil. Don't ignore him. Don't be so fixated on the physical aspects or whatever aspects are involved, and ignore him and let him have his way, whereby he creeps in and starts dropping hints there, here, there, and building up this argument that God doesn't care about you. That's the way the psalmist has got himself into whatever difficulties he had. He's speaking in terms of these things, and that's why it keeps coming back as a refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's seeking to address this issue, and he keeps saying to his soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, hope in God. Maintain your confidence in God. He will not let you down. The other reason, of course, that is mentioned here, and we experience it to different degrees. Others experience it a lot more in other countries where attacks upon Christianity are a lot more blatant, and that is persecution. Persecution. And so when we are attacked, and we're attacked here too, but in very subtle ways. But in certain countries, it's much more physical. It's much more blatant. And people risk their lives to be Christians, to worship God. And that takes the toll. When your family, you lose loved ones, where the churches are burnt down and people are killed in the congregations, it can have a very wearing effect upon them. And so the devil comes again to challenge, to criticize, to say, what's the use of this religion? What's the use of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at it. He doesn't help you. Look at that. Basically, you're treated like scum in society. You have no comfort. What's the point? And yet, thankfully, we hear news of those churches, and they are strong. They're strong. They grow in numbers more, even though there's intense persecution. The Christians mature a lot quicker because they are faced with all of these difficulties and they stand firm. The Lord is with them. Sometimes we think only the West can come to their aid. Only they can help. People, God, I've got news for you. The Lord is already there. And he's always been there. Even when we didn't know these things were going on, he was there with his people. No, the Lord will not let his people down. And so sometimes we can find ourselves at the receiving end of such persecution and discrimination. We may not have any legal pursuits to do anything about it. But nevertheless, the Lord is there to help us and strengthen us. So again, we need to be careful that when we are facing those difficulties and those kinds of persecutions, that we remember, yes, we're dealing with the onslaught of these people, but the devil is also in their ranks. And he's operating in a different way. He's operating with a different agenda. They're operating to hurt us and perhaps, of course, to put down our religion. But the devil is a master at doing these things. And so he's going to be whispering to us. And so we need to detect and resist the things that he says. And so the psalmist is alerting us to those things by writing about these things. I mean, why does he write about them? Does he want to scare us? No. Does he want to boost his image by writing these things? Obviously, it doesn't do that, does it? As the scripture says, these things have been written for our learning, And so the psalmist goes through these painful, recounts these painful experiences, even as other servants of God do too, as we know in terms of David. They recount the difficult times so that we might be prepared for these things when they come. Finally, what are the cures of depression that these two psalms bring? Well, first of all, it is take control of yourself. That's not to say pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not what I'm saying. But take control of the situation. Don't allow the situation to control you. And so, this presentation of a cure by the psalmist fills us with hope. That's exactly what we need. When people are in this situation of depression, what they need to hear first and foremost is that there's hope. Is it hope? They don't need somebody coming around them and commiserating with them and saying, "Oh, you know, you're right, it's terrible. Oh, let's weep together." No, no, they don't need that. They need hope. And so when we're counseling somebody, when we are, as Christians, are speaking with somebody in this these difficult situations, you have to think about, what is it that I can say to them from the scriptures that will bring hope into this situation? And for that, of course, we have to appeal to the Lord. We can't do it. We can't say, "Oh yeah, I know the solution to this." No, there's going to be times when you don't have a solution. I mean, when we go and meet with Ron and Leisha this evening, what are we going to say? It's okay. We know of a cure. We know somewhere where you can go. Does that mean we have nothing else to say? Absolutely, we have something to say. There is hope. There's confidence. So that we can begin to strengthen our brothers and sisters to be able to take that next step. And take and follow that journey into the arms of the Lord and eternal peace and comfort. No, no, we have hope. Every situation, whatever the world can throw at us, whatever the devil can bring to us, I'm telling you, there is always, always hope. There isn't a situation that anybody can come up with where, as ministers or elders, we would say, "We might as well close the Bible. There's just nothing we have to say." It'll never happen. It'll never happen. So we need to communicate that to those that we are seeking to help. But you need to know that for yourself. You need to know that for yourself. Because maybe at times you're isolated. Maybe you're sitting in some prison in some country and you're being persecuted as a Christian. You don't have the comfort of fellowship with other believers, of going to church and having the help and the support of leaders. You're on your own. We still have hope. Because our hope is not in other people. Other people can alert us and point to that hope, but they are not the hope. The hope is in God Himself. And that's what the psalmist does, of course. He responds, just like Job did. You remember his wife says, "You know, why are you continuing this bazaar? I mean, why are you holding out hope? I mean, look at everything. Your only solution is to curse God and die." And his response, as you know, was to say that she was being a foolish woman. That she was ignoring God. She was leaving God out of the picture. God is in control. You remember that incident, I'm sure perhaps you've heard it before, of Luther, of course, married a nun. And so she was well-versed in the gospel as well. And she began to dress all in, we would say, black, and look very down and disheartened. And he was surprised about that. And he kind of says, you know, what's going on? Why are you so down? Why are you so, you know, depressed? And her response was, oh, yeah, God died. God died? I mean, why would you say such a thing? God died? She said, yeah. I mean, judging from your expression on your face and the way that you go around, my only conclusion was that God must have died. Because the way that you're reacting. And it was a very powerful reminder to him, the great reformer, that at times we can fall into the situations that this psalm is speaking about. And the psalmist is saying to us, no, we have to take control of ourselves. We have to speak to ourselves. Just like that marathon runner whose body is saying stop, he has to speak to his body and says, no, we're going to keep going. So when we are surrounded by all of these difficulties and they threaten to overwhelm us and we find ourselves slipping, as it were, we need to take stock, we need to stop, and we need to address ourselves in the truths of the scriptures and call ourselves to consistency and ask ourselves, what is it about this world? What is it about our situation that in our minds God is not able to handle? What is it about this situation that is beyond God? Surely it is not. It cannot be. That is not what the scriptures teach. That is not what we profess. But somehow we've lost sight of that in this situation. Somehow we've ignored that, and we need to go back to that. We need to turn our eyes once again on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We need to turn our eyes back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which the devil was humiliated and defeated. The Lord is still supreme. And though we may not have the wherewithal to understand what exactly God is doing, what his purposes are, one thing we are certain, that he is in control. And that his purposes are for our good. After all, we confess with Paul in very dogmatic ways. We know, he says, for certainty. This is not something we hope for. This is not something we really wish would happen. No, no, no. We know everything works for good. God turns it to our good. God is actively engaged in our lives. And however dire the situation may be, it is never wrong for us to say, soul, hope in God. For he will help. He will deliver us. Wait on the Lord, and you will renew your strength. We will see victory, even though everything around us may cry out to us, defeat, defeat, defeat. And how many situations, examples can we give in the scriptures where that is the case? Where everything looks so gloomy and failure, as the Israelites, you remember, with the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies coming towards them. I mean, where are you going to look in all of these things for any ray of hope? Well, not on the ground, not on earth. But look up to God. And that's what Moses calls them to do. To see what God is going to do. And how he brought deliverance by his mighty hand. People of God, when we are surrounded with all of these difficulties, and as I say, when we feel things slipping, Your mind needs to take over. Your mind needs to overrule your emotions and fears. You need to think biblically and to speak biblically. And we need to begin with that. Soul, hope in God. In spite of all of these things, however gloomy the situation is, we are never wrong in calling ourselves to hope in God. Stemming spiritual depression is not as simple as some people make it out to be, telling yourselves to snap out of it. I'm not saying snap out of it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not even saying just hope for the best in the future. Have a positive outlook. That's what people push these days. As long as we're positive, as long as we're positive. Just being positive isn't going to do anything about it. That's not going to change anything. We need solid hope. And that solid hope comes from the fact that God is our help. And so the psalmist asks the Lord to send his light and his truth to guide him. Early he mentions the avenue of prayer to guide him. He also includes the sanctuary and the church in terms of worship of God. When we are faced with difficulties, when we are faced with these struggles, it's not the time for us to put distance between us and God. It's not the time to put distance between us and the church, or between us and fellow believers. It's time for us to get closer together. In a sense, to circle the wagons, to provide help and support for one another. We need the help and the support of believers. But that's going to happen only when we are not ashamed of such experiences. It's going to happen when we are not confused about the cause of these experiences that we have. That we understand that we will all at one time have these experiences come. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of a lack of faith. This is the devil attacking us. And we need each other in these times. And so we need to make use of the means of grace. And though the people that God uses to help us don't have enough strength themselves to deal with these things, nevertheless, they can be avenues of God's grace. They can be those that bring these wonderful truths to bear and to apply to that situation and to help us and to shoulder with us the burdens that people face, however dire the situation may seem. Even if it's accompanying people, as I've said, through their final days into the arms of our eternal God. It's a difficult journey. But it's a journey that we are called to help. And you know as well as I do, that is the most difficult journey we make, and it's a journey that the devil exploits the most. And even when Christians are very strong in their faith, there is these struggles and this turmoil that goes on in this period that they have to go through. They need help. They need help. And so we need to be prepared for these things so that the saints of God are equipped for every period of their life, even the struggles of depression. And we hope to look more particularly at these kinds of experiences in the weeks to come. But we certainly covet your prayers for the Myers family. We certainly covet your prayers for the elders as we meet with them this evening. And also, as I said, in the days and the weeks ahead, that we might be there to support and strengthen them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are never lost for words when it comes to life and its struggles, because we have ready access to your throne of grace. That is our strength. That is our confidence. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each and every one of your people. We don't know when these struggles come. Sometimes they come slowly. Sometimes they come down on us in a split second. But our Father is so thankful that however these experiences come, and though they may surprise us, they will never surprise you. And that the faith that you have given us is more than adequate to weather the storm. But our Father, we're so thankful that you give us avenues to confirm and strengthen and nourish that faith. And so we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, who can be avenues of your help, of your strength, of your promises. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your strength, we ask for your comfort, we ask for your wisdom and for your grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.